my prayer this morning is that we recognize that God is coming after you. God is coming after me. That agape, God kind of love. There's four types of definitions in the Greek of love. The first is the agape, God kind of love. That is the most purest, the most powerful love. And the reason I want to talk about the other three types of love, because I believe that if we don't truly have a revelation of the agape, God kind of love and that true acceptance, then the other areas of love become dysfunctional. We try to make them work. So we must first and foremost know that we're accepted, that we're His beloved, that we're His chosen. I love the last song we sang this morning, that we belong to Him. And then the other four areas will line up. And when we talk about the agape God kind of love, it's accepting. I can remember my parents got born again and involved in the church. Everyone knows Pastor Tom and Patty. If they do something, they do something with their whole hearts. So when they came into a relationship with Jesus Christ, it was like pack up the whole family of six older brothers. We're all going to church. We practically lived at that church. Anybody remember those days? You slept on the benches and the pews. And I remember I was in class. We're talking about the agape God kind of love. And knowing that love and acting in that love, I was in class. I was about 4 years old, and Miss Veronica was my teacher. And, you know, lots of kids, we were doing a craft. Well, one of the little boys came across a tool to cut paper that he should not have had in his hands. And he was cutting paper, and he came down, and he sliced off pretty much the whole tip of his finger. There was blood everywhere, massive chaos. I'm a four-year-old. I've been told that Jesus loves me. I know that because He loves me, He loves this little boy, and He'll heal that little boy. As a four-year-old, I walk up, you know, his hands wrapped up in the paper towels, blood everywhere, massive chaos. I say, Jesus loves you, in Jesus' name be healed. And, you know, the adults are like, you know, back up. And then the mom comes in and she unwraps his little finger. And the piece of the finger is still off the finger, but his finger is completely whole, not a scratch on his finger. Now, that is the agape God kind of love. I wasn't special. I wasn't intellectual. I didn't know all the scriptures and the Word of God. But as a four-year-old, I was told, Jesus loves you. He wants you to be made whole. He doesn't want you hurting. He doesn't want you to be alone. As a four-year-old, the agape God kind of love. I can remember I was about 9 years old, and I was in bed, and I remember people talking about the Holy Spirit. He wants to be your friend. And you can remember when you were little, you probably had imaginary friends, right? Maybe you can sit down. You can have some tea. I'll have some tea. And I don't know what the guy said to their imaginary friend. But I can remember I talked to myself all the time because I was talking to Jesus. And I can remember saying, okay, Jesus, if the Holy Spirit is real. Now you're like, oh, gosh, why are you talking about this stuff? Because He is real. At a young age, age 9, I was filled with the Spirit of God. I heard the voice of God. The Bible says that you as a believer can hear the still small voice of God. A voice of a stranger, the voice of the world, the pressure of society. We're not to hear. But with the agape God kind of love, you can hear His voice. And then later on, I remember being at summer camp and everyone was so emotional. I was probably like 12, 14 years old. There's some people crying, some people dancing, and I felt nothing, like absolutely nothing. You ever been in that service? Okay, God, you can show up for me sometime. And there was nothing. It was just like, okay, they can just end this service. There's nothing here for me. And you start to almost feel jealous, like, wow, they're getting really blessed, and they're getting really blessed. And all of a sudden, there was a presence in the room. I'll never, ever forget. In fact, if someone were to argue with me today and say, this religion or this faith or this relationship, your God's not real. That day, when I was 12 years old at a summer camp, the presence of God came into the room, captured my heart, captured why I do what I do, why I live for God. And I'm telling you, that is the agape God kind of love. He's after you. There is a target on your back because you belong to Him. We can go out into the city and we can interrupt the culture, bring Jesus to the people. But can I just tell you, if our relationship with God is not alive, if we don't come back to that first love, if we don't find it a chore to talk with Him, to pray, if we don't find it a chore to turn these pages, I'm telling you, the rest of our relationships will be hurting. In fact, the four types of love, the agape God kind of love, is the most powerful. The second type of love is phileo. Phileo, this is a friendship type of love. It's what you feel towards a friend or maybe towards a coworker, friendly. The third type of love is a storge. And we're talking about the love that's been given to us. Storge is that protective parent love. I mean, I talked about earlier, the first time you hold a child, you didn't know that you could love a human being more, right? And anybody, for that second child coming, I don't know about you, but when I was pregnant, I thought, how will I ever love another child as much as I love my first child? And then you hold that second child and you're like, oh my gosh, it's the same kind of love. And I won't forget my third child since, well, she's actually in a classroom. Same love for your third child. But it's that storge, protective love. God's given that to us. So why are we talking about these? Because if you don't have the agape love correctly formed and formatted in your emotions, in your will, and in your heart, then those other areas of love, they suffer. We don't quite know how to be that friend. We don't quite know how to bond in that relationship with a parent. And the fourth love is eros, and that is erotic sexual love between a man and a woman. Yes, God is a part of that as well. When you have the agape love and you know who you are in Christ, then you have that right relationship with a ring on your finger, young men and women, in a commitment. God is involved in all those areas of love when we know the agape God kind of love. And I'll tell you what, if we don't know how to manage those four types of love, culture will. Culture will tell you what kind of friend you're supposed to be. Culture will tell you what kind of sexual mate you're supposed to be. But can I just tell you that is the wrong path to go up? That God makes those four types of love fun and creative in Him. So why are we talking about this morning? Because I believe that there is one thing that separates our faith from all others. There's one thing that separates our, not just Family Worship Center, but the belief that when you believe Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you invite Him into your heart and you have that relationship. That one thing is that He is real and wanting to operate in your life. If you believe that these stories are just for 2,000 years ago, if you believe the passages in these scriptures aren't relatable and doable today, then you truly are not walking in the sonship and the relationship that He has for you. In fact, let's look at Luke chapter 15. This is a parable that Jesus told. He is the greatest storyteller. In fact, in this passage, before we turn to the verse, I'm going to set up. Jesus was in the city and He was with people. And in that time, if you mixed or spent time or associated with anything that was unclean, it meant that you were unclean or unholy. But Jesus, He broke all the rules. Don't you love that? And so He found Himself at a table with what they would call sinners or tax collectors. And he's sitting there, and of course the holy people are like, how could he do this? You know, he says he's this, but why is he breaking all these rules? And he sits and he's got the attention of everyone, all eyes on him, and he starts to tell these parables or these stories. I think that's how he related to us. And he said, okay, so I'll begin. There was a shepherd, and he had 100 sheep. You guys know the story. And one sheep was missing. What did the shepherd do? Did the shepherd stay with the 99, or did he go and find the one? Jesus went on, you guys know the answer. Jesus went on to say, no, he left the 99 and he went and he searched for the one. And when he found the one, he came back and he rejoiced because he found the one lost sheep. But that wasn't enough. Jesus then said, and there was a woman and she had 10 coins. These are very precious coins to her. She lost one. She had 9 others, I mean, of great value. Why would there be a need to find the one? But he went on to say that wasn't enough. She turned her house upside down. She toiled. She looked. She wouldn't stop until she found the one. And when she found the one, what does it say? That she celebrated the one. When I read this passage, I recognize that God is always looking for the lost. He is always looking for the broken. It doesn't matter if you live underneath a roof, underneath a bridge, out here on the streets, in the biggest mansion, in the smallest house, the biggest house, he's always looking for the lost and the broken. And then lastly, he says in this passage in Luke chapter 15, this parable, he starts to talk about, we all are familiar with the prodigal son, right? He goes to tell this story that there was a father who had 2 sons. And if you grew up in children's church, you could ramble off. The son asked for money. He got money. He went and spent his money. But I would like to, instead of bringing attention to the relationship with the 2 sons, I would like to look at the father this morning. The story in the parable, let's highlight the father. What was the father feeling when the son said, hey, can I have my inheritance early? I want to go out and I want to live while I can still live. What did that do to the father's heart? And then when the son was gone, we know that the elder son stayed, took care of things at home. What did that do to the father's heart? Because numerous times we read this story and we immediately think about the younger son who got the money, went out, partied, did all these things. We automatically take the story, we put it on a shelf because we say, that's for the world. That person is for the world. I'm not the prodigal son. I haven't gone out and spent all that I've had. But really, when you look at this story, I believe it has to do with the church. The young man was in the covering of his father. He lived in his home. He had community. He had family structure and support. And while in the home, he said, I want to go out. In fact, look at Luke chapter 15, verse 11. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. And it says, a certain man had 2 sons. We read that. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided them into his living. Verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey far into the country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. You know, many times I can remember in children's church, you know, the story was he went out and he was with the harlots. He was with the prostitutes. But you know that actually that was, it's not written here that he did that. That was what his older brother accused him of doing. How many individuals in the church or outside the church accuse us of what we're doing, accuse our motives, accuse how we are serving, accuse who we want to be? I just tell you that the Father's heart sees beyond accusations, sees beyond what we ourselves fall into, because he loves you so much. It goes on to say that actually, that word riotous living or prodigal living really in the Greek just means that he spent all that he had and he had nothing left. I've been there, done that. Had nothing left to show for it. Spent all that he had. It goes on to say that he ended up running out of money. Famine came upon the land. There was no work. There was no opportunity to buy food. So the younger son found himself feeding the pigs. And as he was feeding the pigs, he became hungry himself. He tried to actually partake of the pig food, but in doing that, he recognized that his body, the food that they fed the pigs, that his body couldn't actually digest it. So he finds himself in a situation where he's just downright hungry. He's hungry. He has to go back home because he's hungry. He needs food. He needs substance. And it goes on to say here in verse 20, and he arose. I'm sorry, let's read verse 18, I will arise and go to the Father and say unto him, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And in verse 20, and he arose and he came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, the thing is I often wonder how many days, I would love to like break this parable apart. Was he gone for weeks? Was he gone for days? How did the father know to wait? How did the father know to, he ran a successful household. He had servants. He had responsibility. He was very stately. How did the father know when he was going to come? He didn't, did he? But that's the agape God kind of love. It's always waiting. It's always looking. It's always there, no matter what's going on in our life, what's going on in our marriage, what's going on in our heart. The love of the Father is always waiting. And then it goes on to say that the Father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, the son knew that coming back to his father's house probably meant that he was going to be ostracized, probably meant that he wasn't good enough to come back to his father's home. I love the part in this story where it says, when his father saw him, he had compassion and he ran. Now, I don't know if you know, in this time, in this century, the men in this time, they wore robes and they were very distinguished. They didn't run. They had servants that ran for them, right? But we said in the beginning here when we were talking is that Jesus broke all the rules. This father here broke all the rules. He didn't need to run to his son. But if you study out this passage, the reason that he had to hike up his robe, tuck it in his belt, which would mean that his legs were showing. In that time, men did not show their legs. It was very dishonoring. It was almost like going against culture. This is God's love for us, goes against culture. And he ran. Why was he running? Couldn't he have just stood there with open arms and allow the son to come to him? There was a process when it comes to communities back then called kasasa. Don't try to say that word out loud. Kasasa. And kasasa meant that if you had a family member that dishonored your culture or did something that was against what your family stood for, that the community could, the village could come and be a part of the judgment or be a part of the exile or the cutting off of a family member. So as soon as the village people realized, hey, the son, the younger son's coming back, we have structure here. They run over and they get a pot. And the process was that they would get a pot and they would come and they would throw the pot down and it would shatter in front of the son. And that would mean like, you're not welcome here. You're exiled. Go. You're no longer welcome in our home. But the father knew that if he could get to the son first, if he could get there, that sin and condemnation would not have his way with him. If he could get there first, that the process of sin on the young man's heart would not be able to have its way with him. And can I just tell you that by running to him, the voice of the Father said, "Wait, bring me my robe. Bring me sandals, not just sandals, but new sandals. My son has come home. We're going to celebrate." I can imagine the people with the pot. Do we bring the pot? Do we not bring the pot? Do we bring the pot? No, no, I guess we're not bringing the pot. And but see, the church condemns. The church says, they'll pay for that action. They'll pay for that. They did that in their marriage. They'll pay for that. They did that in society. But the Father didn't look at what the son did. The father broke all the rules, ran to his son, kissed him on the neck, got a robe for him, said, praise the Lord, just pray for that ambulance or what's taking place. Oh, Amber Alert, child be found in Jesus' name. The father didn't point a finger at what was wrong. Okay, Kathy, get to your point. My point is, maybe this morning it's not other people's fingers that's pointing at you, but sometime it's the hidden things. It's the things in the dark that the enemy, early in the morning, late at night, constantly runs over in your mind. Well, you can't be used by God. You're still doing this. Well, you can't do that. Don't you remember what was said over you? Well, you're not that. But can I just tell you, God is a God of multiplication and addition. He will never subtract something from you. He will never divide things from you. He's going to add to. This father said, bring me the robe. Bring me the shoes, the robe of righteousness. My shoes that are prepping your feet with peace. And then the words that I loved, he said, bring me my ring. I mean, at this time, the community could have rose up against the father. No, you can't do that. He shamed our community. But when it comes to the ring, that means that when he placed that ring on his finger, that gave him the same stature, same position, same power, same authority as the father. Can I just tell you that Jesus has done that for you? Jesus has done that for me. The ring of power and authority was done at the cross. When Jesus went to the cross and he hung on the cross, took nails in his hand and his feet, took stripes upon his back. We got to get out of looking at the truth of what we've done and look at the grace of God of what he's done. Can I just tell you, we are in a pivotal time in this nation. A pivotal time. If we as believers can't be strong, if we can't be stable. Now, I'm not talking about working through things. We all have to work through things. But I believe if we're just walking towards the Father with our issues, walking towards the Father with our situations, it doesn't matter if we don't have the right words. The son here, he was coming home because he was hungry. He was coming home with, I think I'm going to say sorry. I'll repent. I don't know what it's going to mean to my father. But because he was walking towards the father's arms were open wide and received him. So what are we saying here this morning? The agape God kind of love is pursuing you. He's wanting to make me whole and complete, make you whole and complete, loved, cherished, accepted, have the robe of righteousness, the new sandals, our feet prepared with peace. Well, you're repeating yourself, Kathy. Let me ask you, when's the last time you've gone to the Father in righteousness? Okay, God, you've promised me this and this and this. Let's do this today. Or is it, I'm here again. I need to work on this. I need to work. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with having a fear of God. We got to have a fear of God, but we also got to have a relationship with God, a son and a daughter. You know what? My children don't come into our kitchen and say, "Can I get something out of the fridge? Can I please have a drink?" I don't know if we're not training them right, but no, it's their home. They open up and they help themselves. They're our children. And I just want to encourage you this morning as a believer, help yourself to the things that God has promised to you. If you're not having peace, that's not God's fault. You take on peace and get it for yourself. If you're not having acceptance, boldness as a believer, whatever the list is, we're children of the Most High God. In fact, why don't we have our music ministry come forward? We're going to get ready to close. I'm telling you what, the agape God kind of love, it will shape you. It will form you. When we realize that we can experience the goodness and the grace of God, when we realize that ourselves, somehow or another, we start to have grace for other people. Somehow or another, we start to have love and acceptance. You know that one person that gets on your every last nerve? Sometimes that's my fault. Why do I allow them to get on my nerve? Why do I allow them to push my buttons? If I'm in the agape, I'm not talking about foolishness up here this morning, guys. I'm talking about the realness of God. You can tell the difference between somebody that's struggling with insecurity and somebody that is secure. Sometimes that does have a lot to do with our upbringing. I recognize that. I recognize words that have been spoken over us, things that have been done to us. But when you're in the family of God, when you truly can stand before your Creator, have a relationship where you're talking to Him, you're walking with Him. It's not far-fetched. It's not a fairy tale. Those broken things start to fall off us. That security, that I'm not alone in this world, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. I'm telling you, it's within your reach. It's a decision. The young son went home back to his father. And it's a whole nother story to tell the rest of the parable. But there was a party, there was a celebration because his son was home. I think that that party is two ways God our Father celebrates. But sometimes we have to celebrate who we are in Christ. I don't go into my Monday miserable. I don't go into the expectation of what this world holds for me miserable. We got to go in celebrating. God is on our side. He's working on our behalf. And He's crazy about me. And He's crazy about you.